Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up in the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Now, I jokingly this morning, Steve was here and Dave was not. And I had talked about how what you find later on, and you see it from the book of Acts on, is the half-brothers of Jesus step onto the scenes, where we get the book of James from. You'll find that out, James and Jude, different books, different things. Mary's there. And I asked this question to Steve, and he kind of laughed. I said, Steve, what would it take, regardless of what your brother did with his life, all right, how good of a preacher he was, how much he knew the Bible, what would it take for you to say that you are a follower of his, that you believed he was God, and that you would put your life on the line? It would take the same thing it took for these guys. He better raise from the dead. Because if he doesn't raise from the dead, I'm not buying it. We had way too many fights as a kid over the last biscuit or whatever, right? Like, it's not happening. Mom always favored him. He was the favorite one. He could do no wrong, you know, that type of stuff. So that's what you're going to find that we see here. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and there was 120 of them, roughly, men and women, and he says the scripture had to be fulfilled, which was the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle of his entrails gushed out. And it became known all those in Jerusalem, so that the field is called Akedema, which is a field of blood. Now, I laugh when I see this because Peter is like blunt, right? Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, in his gospel, is very, he lets you know a lot of details. The gospel of Mark, which many people feel like was Mark writing through Peter, is like to the point. It's blunt. It's let's go. Peter, in his epistles that was written later, it was blunt, to the point. They're short. They're concise. Here it is, right? So here Peter stands up and he's like, hey, Judas, the guy that betrayed Jesus, he tried to hang himself. The rope must have broke. He fell down, smacked himself. Blood goes everywhere. You say, why did Peter share all of these details? I'm sure he had a reason why. He's to the point. He's like, hey, you betrayed Jesus. This is what happens. Good luck to you. And Luke's like, all right, let's write down all of this. All right, entrails gushed out. Great. All right, awesome. That you go through. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, all of these men who accompanied us from the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, and this must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show to us which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, and he might go down to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, before we go back to the whole meaning of this scripture, I want you to understand something, okay? As an American, I read this and I think to myself, did they really just like throw dice up against a wall to try to depict who replaced Judas? Like, is that what happened? Did they go to the craps table? Did they do, you know, in my thought process, like, is this how it went down? You have to understand how in Proverbs 16:33, we find this. They may have been trying to follow this. The lot is cast into the lap, but it is every decision is from the Lord. What this was, if you can kind of picture, I don't know if you've ever seen the show like Survivor, and what they do is they have like a big kind of looking like an urn and they throw names in there. This was a custom of their time. In an American culture, because we think everything is about us, literally, I know people who think every passage of scripture, no, it couldn't have been written to the nation of Israel. Everything applies to me. Everything. Okay? Listen, That's who we think we are as people. We think everything pertains to us. Because we think in our culture that we are the most important and everything is it depends upon us, what would we say? Let's have a vote. And then we wouldn't even trust the vote. If we lost the vote, we'd leave the church. If we lost the vote, we'd cry about it, how it was rigged, or we'd do whatever. Like, that's the way our culture is, right? It's not, hey, we believe this is how God wants us to do it. I'm just trying to get you to think in your own thought processes and minds of why and how this was done. It's still something that we look at and go, wow, that's just different. That's right. It's not our culture. It's not who we are as a people. It's not something that we're accustomed to, all right? It's not even our processes of our church now, but I want you to understand that because reading it from who we are, it can look that way and see. So they put it in the hands of God. And as a result of that, it says Matthias was chosen. Now, just kind of another side thing. Some people say, well, this was proof that they did it wrong because it should have been Paul if they would have waited for God to work. Listen, that's all beside the point, okay? That's the stuff Christians fight about later that doesn't matter. Some of the points made are, well, Matthias is never brought up again. Can I say something? Matthew's never brought up again. You know, outside of Peter, James, and John, you really don't hear much of any of these guys from here on out. The point wasn't to get your name called and get your name mentioned. The point was God using you to fill a role, and why did God choose you, and how did it come about in this concept in time? There's a time I attended a church where a pastor had named his son Matthias, and I thought, well, that was kind of, and he talked about this and how good of a man Matthias was to have already done the work without ever getting a title, so that when it was time to choose somebody for a role Matthias never thought he was going to fill, he already took the spot. How about this guy by the name of Joseph, who was in the running too, wasn't even picked? But these are two great men who are awesome people, and I want you to understand something, that this is where I think will help you and I as we go through. God, we've heard it said like this before, right? God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. There's something along those lines, right? We've heard these things said before. Can I get you to understand something? That when it comes to God using us as people today, there's a couple things we misunderstand. First of all, in the choosing of, there's some things that they did not do that many of us would do with decisions we're about to make. They didn't use their emotions. They didn't use their circumstances. They didn't use their feelings. They didn't use their carnal desires. They didn't get up and say, who's got the best job? Who can tithe the most money? I'm just telling things that we would probably look at through church eyes today, right? They didn't see what was right in front of them as far as an outside thing. They were trying to humble themselves before Jesus, because what they're finding is that Jesus left them. And we find even at the beginning of the story, it says where they walked was a Sabbath day's journey. That's how far they were allowed to walk at that time within the context of Scripture. So these men and women are starting out being obedient to the Word of God that they have. I want you to understand that as we go through. I want to share with you some verses in Titus, because I think this is something that so many times people misplace. Oftentimes we want to get elevated for something, but we don't understand. You don't elevate yourself. God elevates you. You don't give yourself the desire. God gives you the desires, which allows you to change. So when something comes up, you're already filling that role, all right? A lot of times people say this. They say, I don't understand why people don't get the gospel, right? Have you ever thought about that? Like, I just don't understand why, above all else, somebody doesn't get the full love of Jesus, all right? Paul's writing to Titus, and he lets Titus know this. Don't forget this, for we ourselves were also once foolish. So you sometimes get upset because other people don't receive Christ. There was once a time when you didn't. You weren't born saved, right? Like, the Bible talks about being born again. If I ask you, when did you receive Jesus? Or when did, however wording we want to use in today's law, you wouldn't say something like this. I don't know, I've just always been born. Okay. If I ask you, if I said, how old are you? I don't know. I've just always been alive. What's your birthday? I've always... No, you have some sort of a thought process to, right? Jesus with Nicodemus, he said, born of water, born of spirit. Two different... He's trying to let you see there to understand. There was once a time when you were foolish, you were disobedient, you were deceived. You were serving lust and pleasures. You were living in malice and envy. You were hateful and you were hating one another. What is all drama in this world? It's people elevating themselves above somebody else. That's what it is. It's playing games with people. It's deceiving people, lust, pleasures. These things, that's what we were. Verse number 4, aren't you thankful Paul doesn't stop writing? That would be a really rough letter, okay? But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Spirit. So he lets them know, listen, first of all, you once were somebody foolish that wanted nothing to do with God. Second of all, the fact that you now want something to do with God is because of his mercy, not because anything that you have done. In other words, he gave you what you did not deserve, so don't act prideful, right? That's what we have to understand. Okay, Nate, why is that important when it comes back to this concept? And this sermon is not purposely long this morning. I mean, the people in the earlier service, like, they were done at like 9:40-something, all right? They were like shocked because normally they're trying to get out and they got to hang out for a while and do some things. The point that I want you to understand is this. I'm not trying to overwhelm you with scripture, but I want you to get this, all right? You don't choose to be a Matthias. Being a Matthias is something that God chooses you to do. He chooses you because of the work that is already inside of you to do it. Okay? Let me give you a perfect example. There's some TV shows that my wife watches I do not watch. I have no desire to watch. It's not that I don't have the ability to do it. I do not care. There's some things that I watch, she does not watch. It's not that we both don't have access to the same thing. It's we both have two different desires of, I've already seen the house redone 3 times. I don't need to see a 5th. Okay? I've already seen him how to flip a house. Trust me, it's going to take us longer than 30 minutes, right? As we're joking back and forth and things that she likes. And listen, friend, you do not have to command me to do something that I already like to do. You don't have to say to me, Nate, football is on. You must go watch it. I will ultimately, because it's something that I enjoy and a desire that I have, it's where I will go. If you take me out to eat and you say literally beforehand, whatever you want to order is yours, but I'm forcing you to order a steak. You don't have to order me to do what I am already going to do. Okay? So in your life, what oftentimes we get misplaced on is this. We think that the way that we persevere and get elevated in God's economy, if it's even that, because we're all sinners saved by grace, is deciding that we are going to do the work for God and let's go, right? And let's just make this all upon us and let's go and here and there. Here's the problem with that. You ultimately always get burned out. You get frustrated because you don't have the power. When we received Jesus Christ, it was not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to his mercy that he saved us. Through the washing and regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. And when it comes to us within a context of, I think I need to better myself. I think I need to, God knows what he's doing. Your job is to be connected to him so that if the time comes, you're there, you're ready, he's going to use you. But if you're doing it so that you can achieve something, That's ultimately the ultimate level of what? Pride. To say things like this. Well, I stuck it out. I put up with that place for 5 years to get this job. You can sit your place in line, buddy. Does that really sound like a joyful thing that the church has going on, right? Like you've actually heard that out in places before? No. But what it is like, hey, you know what? I'm just a person of Jesus. I love Jesus. The qualifications were what? A witness of the resurrection. Can I ask you this sincerely? Are you a witness of the resurrection of Jesus in your life? Are you? I can tell you my witness story, but I can't write one for you. Because of that, does that give you the ability to stay and be faithful and committed to Him all throughout whatever circumstances of life? Are you there? Are you willing? Can I share with you just in sincere closing here, five things that these disciples did that we see. First of all, they obeyed the word. They obeyed the word. Bible says all throughout, they're quoting scripture, they're using scripture for what they're doing. They went a Sabbath day's journey. They were trying to follow and be obedient to the word. They had unity and they had fellowship. Okay, listen, I'm gonna help you out with something. Unity is not lateral agreement. If you go to a place and everyone agrees, you're in a cult, get out now. Okay? Get out. Churches can't agree on anything because we're full of people that can't agree on anything. If I today said I'm buying all of you pizza, we would start to fight over which kind and where and blah, blah. Okay, that's who we are as people, right? We disagree. So if you are somewhere where everyone's in agreement, unity is not agreement as far as we all agree on the same things. It means we all are going the same direction for Jesus, okay? And fellowship. Fellowship. Here's what's crazy. As a church, we yell at people a lot because they don't come to church. Here's the problem. God's people don't have to be yelled at to come. You already love God. You have a desire to meet with the people within the context of a church. So you need Hebrews chapter number 10 to help you understand how you assemble, not to yell at people who don't want to assemble. All right? Because I'm not trying to be funny. If somebody doesn't want to come, why do we want to have chaos? Right? Like God draws people. He draws people into fellowshipping with each other. You say, sometimes people say things like this, and I'm just going to be honest. Well, you know, I just don't like the church and I don't like God's people. That's fine. I don't like your family either because I'm not a member of it. Sorry if that's too blunt. That's just the truth. People that are a member of God's family, we love each other. We care for each other. We don't make everything all about us. It's not because the scripture commands us to. It's because the love of God dwells within us and the scripture helps us fill these loves and desires that we have as who we are as people. All right? I want you to understand that. They were in the scriptures. Friend, this is a very big book. If you only use it to your advantage, I feel sorry for you. This is a sword. A sword can be an offensive or a defensive weapon. Regardless of how you use it, if you use it wrongly, someone's going to get hurt. Remember when we talked about don't judge a few weeks ago? What we were saying is before you judge another brother or a situation, you make sure that your avenue is clean first, and then you can have the conversation. So oftentimes people will say, well, let's talk about the Bible. And I'll say, hey, let's talk about the Bible. And they'll go, well, I don't want to do that discipleship stuff. I just want to read this one verse to you. Okay? Listen, it doesn't work that way. They were in the scriptures. They wanted God's will. In your life, there's one of two wills that you're going to want. You want your own or you want God's. I'm sharing some heavy truths, but I want us as a church to understand it. All right? If I pray for someone to be healed and they don't get healed and I get mad at God and curse God, I ultimately was praying for my will, not God's will. That's harsh, but it's true. Again, agreement with God means that we agree with him, not he comes down to our level, but we come up to his. So in your life, what is God's will? And that's what you want for your life. God's people want the will of God over their own. That's why when it came down to choosing one of the two, they were like, hey, God, can you do this for us? And whatever you work out, we're just going to take it as word that it works. And then the last one is this, and this is going to sound, normally when pastors say something like this, it's just common sense. It's in the scripture. Can't you see it? Okay, that's usually a power play move. I grew up with a lot of that type of preaching. I still listen to some guys that try to do it. They'll make their point on a doctrinal issue or a theological thing, and then they'll say, it's like, seriously, can't you see it? It's right there. What I mean, everyone can see it. You can't see it? And what that is they're trying to bully you into not having a discussion. Last Sunday, I got cornered. And a guy who was a very nice guy, he said, we were going back and forth on an issue. I won't get into what it is because it'll do away from the sermon. But he at one point said, well, it's right here in these chapters. Can't you see it? Everyone can see it. And I very kindly, and I laughed, and I said, sir, if it was as plain as what you're making it out to be, we wouldn't be having the discussion in the first place. Okay? Like, I'm just... So when I say they use common sense, here's the thought process. Not in a way of believe what Nate says, and if you don't, it's not common sense. What they used it in was this. Their thought process and their common thought process was one of the 12 of us was a fake and a fraud. That's not good. All right? That's probably about close to, I'm not as good at math as some of you, anywhere from what, probably 8%? Imagine if 8% of our church tomorrow just all of a sudden was like, don't believe in God, by the way, we're a fraud, and embarrassed us. Tried to turn people in of extortion. I mean, that would not be good for your church, especially when you're just starting out and you're an absolute train wreck, all right? So 8% is that. So they say to themselves this, when we go to replace this guy, what will we be looking for? Well, we're going to follow the scripture, and we're going to find somebody who has been with us from the beginning that we know who can testify and will gladly testify that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Remember, they did not have a Bible like we do. They didn't have gospel tracts. All that they had was their word of mouth saying, all I can tell you, friend, is this. He taught me the scriptures. I didn't fully believe it. I didn't fully understand it. I tried to believe it, but I didn't understand it. But I saw him crucify him, and 3 days later, I saw him raised from the dead. And then after he raised from the dead, he taught me and showed me more scriptures, and now I know that the scripture has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's what they knew. Can I tell you something? That a gospel tract is supposed to help you be a witness to somebody, but it's not supposed to make it where I'm going to tell you how to do something that I myself didn't do and don't even know how to explain. It's supposed to be there to help you as you share your story and go. So they had to find somebody in a common sense way to say, this is where it goes. Look, church, you all are a lot smarter and have a lot more sense than what most than you give yourself credit for. You do. You're loved by God. You're called by God. You're saved. It's not by the works of righteousness that you've done. It's his mercy that he saved you. You have the ability to make decisions according to his will if you are one of his children. I only say if, not because I'm questioning it, but that's between you and God. Only you would know that. But when it comes to a lot of times decisions that you're trying to make in your life, just use the common sense of the Bible that you know. And if you hit a roadblock, then call and get some help. But ultimately, they were just using the tools that God had already given them to make the decision that truthfully God was just going to use. So in your life, as you say, Nate, how is God going to keep growing me and elevating me? And listen, stay close to him and it'll work out. All positions are is something to get yelled at. Someone to get yelled at, okay? It's about serving people. And as long as you're serving people, that's going to be the shortest line anyways. So I want you to go and think, as you go about your life, realizing that it's God that is going to elevate and work through our church. We just have to be committed to him. Does that make sense? Be a witness of him, what he's done. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll close up. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, please guide, direct, bless.